Now, without further ado, I'd like to invite our brother Jonah.
My beloved brothers and sisters, mercy and grace be multiplied to you. It's such a blessing to be with you all here at this hall, to this lampstand in Victoria once again. And we am in joyful to be able to greet you all with my dear wife, Bethany, and to introduce to you my daughters, Eliana and Chloe. And as foreign as it seems to me to say here in this hall, up here on this platform, where we were married, and while standing beside this baptismal tank where I figuratively put the old Jonah to death, I do indeed also bring with me the loving greetings of the brothers and sisters of Cranston, Rhode Island Ecclesia. Over the past years apart, all the ecclesias have gone through some difficult adjustments and trials. And after the COVID pandemic, it is such a blessing that we're able to meet here in person for the much needed fellowship and praise of our Heavenly Father. And to prepare our minds for the memorial table today, I would like to expand on a few thoughts from both of our readings that we have had just read for us. A few similarities between these sections of Scripture include the provision of grace from our Heavenly Father for the guiltiness of sin, our desperate need for salvation, the role that Christ, our High Priest, plays for us, and the sanctuary that we have together, which forms this ecclesia of refuge from the world that is seeking to spiritually destroy us. There truly is no place like home in the house of God alongside our fellow believers and sinners, all of whom have fled from the world and have found this asylum. This is because we all see the figurative blood on our hands that sin takes the form of. No matter the quantity or severity of our sins, all of us here and online recognize the need for forgiveness so that we may be able to be in harmony with our Creator. It is important that we do not fool ourselves into thinking that we can produce the fruits of the Spirit without first doing some serious weeding out of our characters and reminding ourselves of the great gift of eternal life that has been made available to us through Christ's sacrifice. This need for remembrance of Christ should reset our minds back to the fresh cleansing that took place at each of our baptisms. And for those who are not yet baptized, there is much to be gained by searching the Scriptures for understanding and having this body of believers here to help remove worldly obstacles and to expound God's Word, as well as the communicative benefits from joining our voices and minds in praise of our Heavenly Father. Whether we drove through exhaustive traffic or sauntered across the parking lot to get here, I'm sure we have all felt the relief and the breath of peace that we exhaled as we walked through the doors into this house of prayer on Mackenzie Avenue. That is certainly how the manslayer would have felt as he crossed the 2,000 cubit perimeter finish line into the safety zone of one of the cities of refuge that we have read about in Numbers chapter 35. The important thing for us is that we keep the world of sinful influence outside as well. And in our Romans reading, there is a lot that is sorted out for us by Paul. The foundation of our faith can really be bolstered by Paul's words that in depth break down the grace we receive and the common goal of atonement with God that we seek or have partially achieved in baptism. And I do say partially because we need to be constantly reminding ourselves of our target of God manifestation, because our sin takes away our allotment in the coming kingdom, and so we continually do seek forgiveness. For us and for the manslayer, sin is understood, then acknowledged, and then repented of, so that if they find their place in the city of refuge, so that they may find their place in the city of refuge, as well as ourselves in this ecclesia of refuge. We all stood before this or another congregation and gave a confession of our faith and were baptized. It's important that among any congregation there are elders who have seen and felt the ebb and flow of faith throughout their life so that they would be experienced enough to know what true repentance may look like. Refuge by God's grace was only made available for Israel after they had crossed the Jordan and were baptized in its waters. When we are in a covenant relationship with God, we have an opportunity for forgiveness. And when we leave the covenant with God and Jesus, we will only find death. The whole purpose of the city as a refuge was to protect someone who may have murdered and it may have been accidental. And this purpose is because they could still have the potential to put on the character of God. The city of refuge was a place to escape from violence and bloodshed, and the continuation of departing the intention of the created purpose of our Heavenly Father to be fruitful and to multiply and fill the earth. And if we give up on the character of God that God is trying to create in us and to develop in us and leave the ecclesia, then Christ's sacrifice can, of course, no longer save us. The slain, the avenger, the high priest, the congregation who come to judge, and the sanctuary of the city are all types of Christ. We also, as an ecclesia, have a responsibility to protect the individual within. Numbers chapter 35 starts with telling us that while the children of Israel were still not yet in the land that God had provided, there was indeed an opportunity for salvation from the harsh atonement requirements in the law that he had given. We see the curse that was placed on Levi in Genesis chapter 49 playing out here on his descendants, as they are not allotted any territory of their own or foreign inheritance in the land of Israel. So the Levites only had these cities given to them, and once again they had to rely on the charitable support from their surrounding tribes, just as they relied on the rest of the nation in the wilderness to provide for them in exchange for them to be workers in the temple and to be teachers of God's law. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 49 now and read the account of Jacob, whose name was changed by God to Israel, as he gathers his sons together and bestows upon them the blessings and curses before he dies in Egypt. Let's read from Genesis chapter 49, verses 5 to 7, of Levi's endowment from his father. Genesis 49, verse 5. Simeon and Levi are brethren. Instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. O my soul, come not into their secret and into their assembly. Mine honor be not thou united. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their swift will they dig down a well. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob, and scatter them in Israel. This curse references, of course, the dark story that is recorded in Genesis chapter 34, of when the daughter of Jacob was seeking companionship in the wrong places, and how her brothers deceived the Shechemites into being circumcised by cunningly telling the inhabitants of that city that from this small act of compliance, they would be able to intermarry and enjoy the benefits of commerce. Of course, we know that they exterminated the whole city of Shechem to retrieve their sister and satisfy their wrath. God's command through Moses in Numbers 35 ensures that the Levites were provided for by the rest of the nation once again. The cities given to the Levites are all throughout the land of promise. This ensured that the teachers of God's law would be spread throughout Israel once they had removed the wicked inhabitants, of course. Much like how we have ecclesias throughout the whole world. each with our own assembling of Bible scholars to teach and preach to all those we come in contact with and who are willing to listen. Let's turn with me now to Deuteronomy chapter 4, and we will have a look at the first of these three cities of refuge being allotted by Moses now in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 41 to 43. Then Moses served three cities on this side Jordan toward the sun rising, that the slayer might flee thither, which should kill his neighbor unawares, and hated him not in times past, and that fleeing unto one of these cities he might live, namely Bezer in the wilderness in the plain country of the Reubenites, and Ramoth in Gilead of the Gadites, and Golan in Bashan of the Manassites. These three cities were established first, and they were on the east side of the Jordan. These first cities dedicated by Moses do help make up a type. The type is that just as the Old Testament and the Mosaic Law were for the Jewish community, now the New Testament and fulfillment of the law by Christ allowed the Gentiles to be grafted in. We see Jew and Gentile represented here with the cities appointed by Moses, being the Jews, and the three cities appointed by Joshua, being the Gentiles' salvation, grafted into the promises to God's holy nation. These cities also talk to us about fellowship with Christ by their names and the meanings of them. Bezer, which means strong, and certainly that is what our Lord Jesus has proven as himself as. It was in Reuben and was an outpost city on the border of an Anamite territory. So they would have had to have been strong and well fortified to fend off ongoing threats. Ramoth in Gilead, which means the heights or lifted up. And we are certainly lifted up in the Lord Jesus Christ. Golan, which means circle. This is the circle of fellowship that we have and that we are all part of. The next three cities on the west side of the River Jordan are recorded for us in the third parallel account in Joshua chapter 20. And it's just one verse here. You're welcome to turn it up or just listen. It's Joshua 20 and verse 7. And they appointed Kadesh in Galilee, in Mount Naphtali, and Shechem in Mount Ephraim, and Kiriath Arba, which is Hebron, in the mountain of Judah. So we have Kadesh, which means holy, and that is certainly what our fellowship is, and it is located in the northwest of the Promised Land. Shechem, which means shoulder, and how appropriately so, because this is the work of Christ, to take away the curse from all of creation and to shoulder our burden of sin. Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6 says, "The Son is given the government upon his shoulder." Shechem is established as a place of meditation and remembrance throughout the canon of Scripture. Shechem is all about finding a family and seeking your brethren, but at the same time, it was a place of cursing and deceit, where Levi and his brothers lied to the inhabitants of the ancient city and so brought about a curse on their family. We have Gerizim, the mountain of blessing, and Mount Ebal, the mountain of cursing, recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 26 to 32. Israel is told to go to Shechem, where these two mountains were, for Israel a blessing or a curse according to their adhering to the law or not. Reading Deuteronomy chapter 27, we're going to look at verse 15 and verse 24, but the account of the blessings and curses here are from verse 11 to verse 26, where Moses splits the tribes up to blessings of truth and curses of lies. And the 12 curses were announced. I want to just make mention of two of these curses that are in this reading. The first curse upon idolatry in secret, just like Jacob's sons had idols that were buried under the oak, as well as Rachel, who stole Laban, her father's household idols, and hid them. We also read later of the idols that Achan hid under the ground in his tent. And then verse 24 of Deuteronomy 27 is the tenth curse, which is on the secret smiting of a neighbor. We have come to understand that this was talking about gossip, which we can make further notes on from James chapter 3, verse 5, that mentions to smite with our tongue. And all the people say amen after each one of these curses is announced. Isaiah 65, verse 16 tells us that amen means so be it, or truth, or I agree. And so the sixth city in Hebron is which means the seat of association or fellowship or to have company with, or the bridge that carries us over. It's one of the most ancient cities in the world, and the other name for it was Kiriath Jarba. And it's mentioned 40 times in the Old Testament, never in the New. Of course, we have the Cave of Machpelah in Genesis 23, which was the first of the land that the Hebrews bought. Machpelah, of course, means doubled or multiplied. Hebron was located on the ridge route, which is known as the Patriarch's Highway, in the hill country of Judah between Jerusalem and Beersheba. It is the most continuously occupied city in the world, and it is the city of where giants of the world were, as well as giants of faith were. And it has over 2,000 years of recorded history. It is even still called Hebron today, and it's located on the Route 6 highway. New Jerusalem, of course, will be the final city of refuge, and it will be right in the center of the Promised Land. Now we'll return back to the chapter that we have had read, Numbers 35. And I just want to read for you verse 15. Numbers 35, verse 15 says, "These six cities shall be a refuge, both for children of Israel and for the stranger and the sojourner among them, that everyone that killeth any person unawares may flee thither. We are all traveling on the road to the kingdom, just like the manslayer on the road to the cities of refuge. For them, they had signs that marked the way. But as for us, we are very blessed to have God's word, which has been passed down through the ages, having Yahweh's message to teach us how to avoid life's turns off course, as well as to keep us from misstepping and falling into the Avenger of Blood's hands, which is, of course, sin that is so easily found outside of the refuge that God has provided for us. Part of the watchman's job was to be on the lookout not only for invading armies, but also for the manslayer who is fleeing to the city for his life from the Avenger of Blood. The watchman would have had to sent for the priest to run out and meet the pursued manslayer as he reached the 2,000 cubit boundary of the city, and to bring him in to the rest of the congregation to be tried. As these who are in the congregation, we need to be watchmen on the lookout for those coming from afar off in the world to the Ecclesia of Refuge, watching for those who would run from sin and death, so that we can send members from within our refuge to end that race of the sinful person, so that they might be saved from the grip of deadly sin, and then bring them into the fold after, of course, hearing a petition of faith and having them being baptized. After bringing the manslayer in, the elders of the city would evaluate the intent of their heart, just as we have the baptismal interview for someone who wishes to join our community. The elders would then give the manslayer a place in the city. And we do make sure new brothers and sisters, do we make sure new brothers and sisters are given a place when they come in? When we are trying to figure out our part in the ecclesial body, it is best to get busy and to look for areas of need. And as time goes on, We can see that a certain brother or sister is an ear because they are really good at listening, or that they're an eye because they are always watchful and know the needs of others. Or maybe they're the big toe because they are exceptional at balancing between goodness and severity. As the rest of the members become plain to us, we can better assist with our talents and taking on the role of whatever part that is left to be filled. Speaking of the devil again, which we flee from, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion who walketh about seeking whom he may devour." We know that the devil is spoken of here as a personification of sin, which without the protection of our covenant in Christ and the Ecclesia, that sin will bring us to everlasting death. In James chapter 1, in verse 14, it says, "But every man is tempted, and when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed, then when the lust hath conceived and bring forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death." The manslayer was only free to live in their city of refuge after the death of the high priest. The cities of refuge serve as a demonstration of our salvation from death and sin after the death of our high priest, Jesus Christ. We understand this from Hebrews chapter 4, in verse 14 to 16. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18 to 20 says, "For those who have fled for refuge, we have Christ as our high priest. We know that God is seeking to manifest himself in a multitude because we are made in his image. Yahweh is looking to see himself in us by the fruits of his Spirit. But unfortunately, sin hides us from God's presence, as it says in the book of Isaiah." Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 59 and read the first four verses. Isaiah 59 verse 1 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. For your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue hath muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity." This ecclesia, it needs to be certainly a refuge and not a minefield where we are scared to talk to our brothers and sisters. I have a little project for everyone. Let's write down our own personal reasons for coming to and staying in the ecclesia. And on that same piece of paper, write down someone who we think or know that is in need of the provision of refuge from sin, that we may quicken their walk to the kingdom and show them the fraternal benefits of that being a member provides, so that we may gather them into the fold and give them a place that their faith may be strengthened. Maybe this is a person in the world or one of our own here who is headed out that way. And then put that piece of paper in Numbers 35 so that next April 16th, when we come to this chapter in our daily readings, we can reflect again on our wonderful hope of salvation and our personal reasons for baptism. And at the same time, remember the person that God may be calling and see if we've helped that person find their place amongst ourselves as heirs of salvation. Jesus is the avenger of blood because he will vindicate the innocent and faithful when he comes in glory. And he is the city of refuge that we can take shelter in as we flee from youthful lusts and the influence of this world. And he is, of course, the high priest, as we have already considered. He atones for himself and for us through his willing sacrifice that declared God's righteousness. Christ tells us not to hate, lest we be guilty of murder. If we have hate in our hearts and there occurred an incident, then we would be found guilty with no chance for salvation in the cities of refuge. There were no prisoners and no prisons in Israel in the first century ecclesia. The law was self-atoning. There was always compensation for breaking the law, even to the extent of having to sell yourself to make restitution. They had to use the system that God had put in place instead of buying their way out of blood guiltiness. Our kinsman is Jesus, and instead of our blood being required, he gave his blood to atone for us. We also read in Numbers 35 that one witness alone could not condemn a man to death, but two or three witnesses, which should be honest when looking into the circumstances of a crime. So we must be careful not to slander or gossip, because that will cause a person's character to be diminished. And in a situation where a witness is required, the previous gossip would certainly affect the outcome of a trial and possibly cause an innocent person to wrongly suffer punishment, either removal of fellowship or, in the first ecclesial age, death. So as we partake of the bread and the wine, let us be thankful that we have such a wonderful refuge here and be mindful of our brothers and sisters as we continue towards God's coming kingdom together.